Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that through it you promised to speak to us by your Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that as we come to this passage now, written all those years ago and yet so relevant to us, we pray, Lord, that you would use it to encourage us and to equip us that we might live faithfully as your people in this world. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess when someone like Dylan comes to speak to us like he did this morning, suddenly our eyes are open to the truth that not everything's happening the way we think it is. It's very easy to see that we often live in a bubble or a cocoon and our life is comfortable and our life is well. And yet our experience, generally speaking, is not the experience of so many people, not just in Cape Town, not just in South Africa, but indeed throughout the world. And so you don't actually have to be a rocket scientist to work out that injustice is far more prevalent than we would like to admit so often. And I guess it's very easy, isn't it, to be discouraged by that fact. It seems as we live in the world that evil people prosper, but the faithful serve in vain. Often we fail to see any connection between sin and judgment in our world. And while as nice Christian people in a church, we probably wouldn't conclude that God is pleased with the evil people, we may well find ourselves wondering, even asking, so where is he? Where is God in the midst of injustice? We might even find ourselves asking, where is the God of justice? Why doesn't he deal with evil? Why doesn't he do what he promised he would? So often we are discouraged and we are disappointed that injustice prevails. And that's especially true if we've experienced injustice firsthand, personally. Well, it seems as we come to this section in the book of Malachi, that's exactly how Israel were feeling, discouraged and disappointed. You see, they've returned from exile, they've rebuilt the temple, they've rebuilt the city walls, they think everything will go back to normal. In other words, they're expecting peace and prosperity in the city and in the land. And yet, as we read, those have not materialized. Israel remained poor while wicked neighbors prosper. Israel continued to struggle while pagans succeed. It seems they are grumbling, they are restless, and their words eventually come out and accuse God of being unjust. As we come to this passage, the background is Israel are denying God's justice. They can't see any distinction between doing good and doing evil, so they've concluded, well, what's the point then of doing good? If there's no difference, why should we even bother? Why should we even try? Where is the God of justice? That's their cry. That's their heartache. They look at the injustice and they say, God, where are you? How long, O Lord, will injustice prevail while we, the righteous, suffer and struggle? Where is the God of justice? Well, the God of justice answers. He speaks to them. And the thing is, it's not really what they were expecting. Look at the passage. Here's the thing he says. He says, well, justice will come. That's what he assures them. That's what he reminds them. That's what he says to them. Justice will come. Look at verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. It was standard practice then, as much as it is today, that when an important visitor is going to come, they will send an advance party to prepare. America have just elected a new president, and my guess is as he starts the road trip, as he starts to go around the world, my guess is they will send advance teams, won't they? And they will prepare. I don't know if you remember that when the president many, many years ago visited Cape Town, we had to weld a whole bunch of the manholes closed. That's part of the advance preparation, is you have to do weird things like that because somehow moles will come out and attack the American president. I don't know. But it's standard, isn't it? You send your advance party, you send the messenger ahead, and then the good news is when the messenger comes, then you know the arrival of the main guy is imminent. See, when the messenger comes, we know that, look at verse 1, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking, he will come. He will come. Now forgive me, but I want to give you a quick lesson. Will you have a look at verse 17 in your Bibles? Will you have a look in verse 17 in your Bibles? You'll notice the word in verse 17 says, you have wearied the Lord. All right, you happy with that? And when you look at verse 1, you'll see then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come. Do you notice any difference between the Lord in verse 17 of chapter 2 and the Lord in verse 1 of chapter 3? There's no extra charge for this, by the way. This is free. Do you notice any difference between those two? The way it's written. L-O-R-D. One's in caps and one's in lowercase, the O-R-D. Now, that's the way that the English translators want to show you that those are different words. It's not the same word. Lord, capitals, is Yahweh. A Lord, little letters, is Adonai. It's very important we pick that up. Because when we see who's coming, the one who is coming in this instance in chapter 3 is Adonai, the sovereign ruler, the one who is king of the world. And we're told the day is coming when the king who rules will come to judge. Not Yahweh, but Adonai. Not the one who enters into the covenant with Israel, but the one who holds them accountable. The king who rules, the king who governs, he will come. And we're meant to be alarmed by that. And if you don't believe me, have a look at verse 2. You see, when we realize it is the one who holds us accountable, it is the judge of judges, it is the judge of the world, when we understand that he is the one who is coming in this instance, then verse 2 is very important. But who can endure the day of his coming? See, that's what Israel need to remember. Oh, the king will come. Justice will come, but who can endure the day of his coming? You see, Israel assumed that when justice came, the nations would get what they deserved. You see, here's what they're assuming. They're assuming that the king's coming will mean prosperity and peace and protection for them. But here's the shock. The shock is it's not going to be the world who will get what they deserve. Now, when the king comes, Israel will get what they deserve. Israel will get what they deserve. See, Israel thought they had nothing to fear. But their smug contentment, their self-righteousness will not survive the scrutiny of God's justice. See, before God goes to the nations, he goes to his own people. Before God judges the world, he judges Israel. Justice begins at home. It begins at home for Israel. It begins with God's people. It begins with him coming to his temple. And it's there that he will make things right first. Of course, if you think about it, it shouldn't really be a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise. These are the people God loves. These are the people God cherishes. These are the very people that God wants the absolute best for. It's why he's going to invest in them right at the start. You see, what he wants of them is a pure people who will worship properly. He wants righteous people, have a look at verse 3, who will bring offerings in righteousness. That's what God wants. That's what his justice is meant to bring. And so God, when he comes, when the king comes, the king will refine them, removing all the impurities that have crept in. Just like a silversmith who removes the dross from the melted silver. I'm not a silversmith. You might have worked that out. But I know enough that when you melt silver, the dross rises to the surface. And you scrape it off so that you're left with the pure, refined silver to pour. He will refine them. But did you notice he won't just refine them? He will wash them. He will wash them. I don't know whose bright idea it was to let men play cricket in white trousers. Makes no sense to me. And the mothers know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You know exactly. It makes no sense. The kids come home and they've had a wonderful time on the cricket field. They think it's been the best time ever. And you go through 64 sunlight boxes of soap to get the pants clean. See, but we're told that's what's going to happen here. The king will come and he will wash them clean. He will remove all the stains that cover. Just like the launderer who uses a special soap to clean, to bleach, to purify. See, when the king comes, he will refine and he will clean. Why? Because he wants a people who are pure and righteous. A people who are acceptable once more. And that's what the king will do when justice comes. But who will endure? You see, sadly, if you look at verse 5, sadly, not everyone will survive. Not all Israelites will be left standing. You see, some have hearts that are hard, actions that are rebellious, and attitudes that are lousy. Some of Israel continue to rebel against God. Look down at verse 5. They practice sorcery, adultery, deceit. They defraud the laborer. They oppress the vulnerable. They promote injustice. And God tells us why they do that. They do that because they don't fear him. That's why they do it. They don't fear God. They don't fear the king coming. Essentially, it's a way of saying they do not love God wholeheartedly. And they will be condemned, even though they are Israelites. They will be condemned. Oh, you see, here's the thing. You cry out for justice? Well, justice will come. But not everyone will survive. Not everyone will endure. Which means, as we read this passage today, can I lovingly say to you, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. You see, when you ask for justice, or when you ask God to deal with all the injustice in the world, remember it begins with his people. And so for us at Southern Cross Church, we must remember that when we say, God, we want you to come and deal with all the injustices in the world, all the sin in the world, all the rebellion in the world, remember that he says, that's fine, but remember where I'm going to start. I'm not going to start out there. I'm going to start in here. I'm not going to start with the pagans in the world. I'm going to start with the believers in the church. I'm going to start with the people I love in my family. In other words, God will start with us in here. Which means you and I will not escape justice. You and I will be refined. We will be purified. That'll be true for us as well. And so there is a caution in this passage that we must be careful not to be so busy looking at the wrong in others that we don't forget our own hearts, that we don't see our own failings. You see, the moment we think like that, suddenly this is a passage of warning. Yes, we want justice, and just so you know, I want justice. But I need justice. I need to be mindful that when that justice comes, Luke Giles, you're at the front of the queue. You're at the front of the queue, boy. And so just be warned. I wonder if it's helpful to say, it's probably not helpful, but maybe I'm going to say it anyway. I wonder if it's helpful to just think about the fact and to be conscious of the fact that sometimes suffering and hardship in this world serves another purpose. See, we must think like that because here's what we do. We tend to see our suffering and our difficulties, our personal injustices against us, we see that as punitive, as if we've done something wrong and God is punishing us. That's how we think of hardship and difficulty so often. But of course, this passage says to us, well, that's not the only reason that hardship and difficulty happen. You see, if justice is going to come, I take it quite frankly that the refining and purifying process will be painful. And it will come through hardship. And it will come through difficulty. You see, this passage reminds us that justice doesn't only come to punish, but to purify. And if that begins with us, it might well mean that some of the struggles and hardships that you and I are going through is God's justice sent ahead to purify us. Not to punish us, but to purify us. To make us more like his son Jesus. To refine us into what we are meant to be and the way we are meant to be it. In other words, and here's where it might be a bit hard to get, sometimes you are going to go through hardship and difficulty for the very reason that God loves you. He loves you. And he's allowing it and he's permitting it so that you and I can become more like Jesus. Which means we've got to actually have a slightly different perspective on sufferings and hardships in this world in the here and now. It's not just punishment. It's not just to make your life difficult. And so we've got to ask slightly different questions sometimes. We've got to say, well, why is this happening? What is God trying to teach me How is God using this to mold me and mature me into the image and likeness of his son? See, sometimes when it comes to hardship in the world, we need to have a different perspective. Now, I don't claim to have the mind of God, just so you know, it's no good phoning me tomorrow morning and asking me, what is the Lord doing in my life? I don't get an email. I don't even get a WhatsApp. Okay? I don't know. But I just want to say to you that sometimes the reason you're going through things now is to better prepare you for eternity. And we must just remember that. Of course, in the midst of that, we should be concerned with our righteousness. We should be concerned with our righteousness. That's the purpose of justice. That's what God is for. That's what God wants. He wants his people to be right with him. He wants his people to be able to bring offerings in righteousness. And so we should be concerned in the midst of everything we're going through in this world, whether that is good times or bad times, whether it is highs or lows, we should be asking, are our offerings, take it out, the way we use our time, the way we use our talents, the way we give our treasures, are we offering those in righteousness? Are we doing it with delight and joy? Now, can I just say, at that moment, it might be a problem. Might be a problem if we're honest. And I don't want to speak for you, so let me speak about me for a moment. The fact is, I might not be guilty of all the sins mentioned in verse 5. You'll be pleased to know that about your pastor. I don't think I'm guilty of those things per se, but sometimes my heart is hard. And sometimes my actions are rebellious. And sometimes my attitude is lousy, if truth be told. And as much as that is true for me, if you're honest, you have to say that's true for you too. Yeah, we're not the wicked. We're not the worst that we could be. But we actually know we're not all we're meant to be. We know that. And so the question is, well, if God is coming to refine sinners, if he's coming to purify those who aren't always righteous, how then will we endure? How will you endure? How is it that you will stand when justice will come? It's a great question to ask, isn't it? Well, the answer that you'll be pleased to know, and I'm hoping this will make you eternally happy, is not only that justice will come, as we need to know this morning, that justice has come. See, justice has come. Come back with me to Malachi. See, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 speaks about the messenger who will prepare the way for the king. Well, if you were to jump to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 11, you will know that Jesus says this verse is fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. And so in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, John the Baptist is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you. In other words, John the Baptist is the one who prepares the way. John the Baptist is the one who came to seal all the manholes. John the Baptist is the one who came to prepare hearts and minds. And why did he do that? So that suddenly thereafter, the king can come. And so we must remember the messenger has come. And that messenger said to us, Matthew chapter 3, said to us, after me will come one who is more powerful than I, one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Listen to this, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. See, the messenger has come, and he tells us it's the one who followed him that is the king who comes to bring justice. John the Baptist tells us that it's Jesus. And so Malachi chapter 3 is telling us that the day is coming when suddenly King Jesus will come. He will come. It's Jesus who brings God's justice. It's Jesus who ushers in the era of God's justice. And it's Jesus who comes first to his people, not to the world. Who comes to rescue his people, to refine his people. You see, when Jesus came, he didn't just come for a religious, political nation. No, he came to purify his very own people. He came to purify and refine a people who are his. See, no matter how religious you are, no matter how moral you are, if your hearts are impure, your worship will always be unacceptable. That's why Jesus came to purify and to clean. He came to deal with sin so that the unacceptable can be acceptable once more. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Oh, you see, justice has come. We know that because the king has come. And he came to bring justice. But in an act of incredible grace, in an act of incredible mercy, he takes the punishment in our place. He takes the punishment that we deserve, the judgment that we deserve. Why? So that we can be purified for him. So that we unrighteous can be made righteous. Think back to the call to worship this morning. He gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. See, justice has come, but he came to purify. He came to cleanse. He came to redeem. He came to save. He took the punishment so that we could be purified. Now here's the thing, if we know that justice's demands have been satisfied in Jesus, then here's what we will know. We will know that there is now no condemnation for his people. See, we asked who can stand? Well, we can stand if we are with Jesus. We can stand because his justice has come and dealt with our sin when he took our place on a cross. That is why in 44 sleeps time, we will sing joy to the world, the Lord is come. See, that is our great news, dear friends. It's that justice has come. And when justice came, he came in grace. He came to meet my judgment at the cross. Isn't that good news? See, how can I endure? I can endure because the king loves me. I can endure because the king gave his own life to take my punishment. That's wonderful news, dear friends. And it's news we can't remain neutral to. We can't remain neutral to that. Which means at the very least, we need to think, should we be converted? Should we be converted? I mean, that's a New Testament way of speaking. The very next phrase in Malachi is going to say, return to me, God says. That's the Malachi way of saying it, return to God. Don't be so arrogant as you sit here this morning or so self-righteous as you sit here this morning that you think you don't need to be purified. That somehow you will avoid justice. That somehow you don't need the grace revealed in Jesus. Can I lovingly say to you, you do. You do. And you're a fool if you think you don't. Now come to Jesus, dear friend. Come to the one who came in justice but took your justice. Come to Jesus to be cleansed. Come to Jesus to be purified. That'll mean you will have to repent. It'll mean you'll have to stop doing your sin in order to walk in righteousness. And as you sit here this morning, don't presume on his patience. Some of you will say, well, I'm still young. I'm still having fun. My dear friend, don't presume on his patience because you don't know when he's going to come back. You don't know when he's going to come back. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that any delay in this judgment, any perceived patience on God's part, is just a time for you to return to him, a time for you to repent of your sins and to turn to Jesus. Now, remember I said I don't get an email tomorrow morning about all what's going on in your life? Well, sadly, I have to tell you, I don't get an email to say today's the day. But it might be. It might be. Today might be the day that Jesus comes back. Can you imagine if in just a moment, that door, somebody walked through it? Because remember, when the king comes back, he's coming to his people. You see, if the king walked through this door right now, could you endure? Oh, you might be able to play religion. You might be able to play church. Frankly, you'll be able to fool the pastor, no problems. He's pretty doof. I know him. I live with him. He's pretty doof. You'll fool him, but you won't fool the king. You won't fool the king. And so be converted. Return to him. Of course, for many of us here today, we'll say, well, we have returned, Luke. We have been converted. We are trusting the king. Yeah, we're not perfect, but we're trusting him. Well, then can I say to you, woohoo! No? See, if you're trusting him, then the good news is justice has been met. There is no condemnation. There's no fear because he's done it for you. See, we should be much happier than we look right now. We should be. We should be way more excited about the good news that justice has come. We should be over the world thrilled that somebody else took my place and took my punishment. We should be, you know, you meet Christians, oh, I've got the joy of the Lord in me. You've got to be kidding me. The whole judgment for your sin for all eternity was met when Jesus died on a cross for you. For you. Oh, I've got the joy of the Lord. Let's praise him in worship. I see some of you moving now. When we sing. Guys, if we get what is ours in Jesus because justice has come, how can our hearts not be overflowing with joy and delight? How can we not be so thrilled at the good news of the gospel that Jesus took my sin so I could live for him? Thank you. Yes. Praise the Lord for charismatics. We need them. These Anglicans are hard work, let me tell you. Yes. But here's the thing. See, if we know that to be true, if we know that justice has come and Jesus took my place, if we know that there's no condemnation for me, then it calls me to be changed. To be changed. I can't live the way I once lived. I can't be the person I once was. Jesus went to great lengths to purify you and to purify me. And he did that because he wants right attitude. He wants right actions. He wants right living. I asked Chip to read the whole of that little section in Titus chapter 2 this morning as the call to worship. Not just because it promises that he's come to purify people. But he says the grace that came at the cross, the grace that came with the justice of God, if you go and look at Titus chapter 2 verse 11, also teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. See, when you know the grace of God has come at the cross, when you know the grace of God has come into your life, it hasn't just so you can escape wrath. It's so that you can be holy now. So that you can live differently now. So that you can be set apart from the world. So that you can be the very people who are God's purified, righteous people. So that you can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, it might be you're saying, where is the God of justice as you look at the world? It might even be you're saying, where is the God of justice as you look at your own hearts? Can I tell you that he's on the cross? Well, he's not, but you know what I mean. He's on the cross purifying his people. He's giving a people chance to repent and to change, to live upright, godly lives in this present age. Of course, some of you will say, but Luke, what about all the injustices still out there? What about all the injustices that we will face at school tomorrow or at uni tomorrow or when we see the exam paper this week or when we go to the office? See, what about all of that injustice? Well, dear friends, justice will come. And justice has come. And justice will still come. But that's chapter 4. Join us in 2 weeks' time. Let's pray.